Morning is from Matthew 2 again, and this time from verses 13 to 23. Matthew 2, verse 13 to 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And the day is the Magi, of course. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Fred, thank you.
What a horror story we read this morning. It's hits us all the more because the contrasts are so big. At Christmas we have sung with great gusto, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." But Bethlehem is in tears. Young parents cry about a cruel murder of their baby boys, and they don't even know for what. At Christmas we listened with the shepherds to the song of the angels, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests." But in our story, Jesus' later words have already come true. "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? Not peace, but a sword." If we have ever been taken in by romantic ideas about Christmas, here we come down with a shock. The good news will not be received by all for what it is. Many will put up severe resistance. And the blood shed in Bethlehem is only the beginning of a stream of blood. Millions of people, including children, will suffer before the King of heaven and earth has established his kingdom in glory. But that's not the only message of our text. There's also comfort in it. And we just have to see that and focus on that. The consolation is that every person in the story acts under the sovereign hand of God. Every event takes place according to his master plan. He is fully in control and he achieves exactly what he wants to achieve. The coming of his kingdom on earth. Now our theme is God protects his son in persecution. Shortly after the visit of the Magi, an angel appears to Joseph. Striking that not Mary, Jesus' mother, but Joseph, his adoptive father, has this dream. Obviously, God holds Joseph as the head of the family, responsible for the safety of his wife and child. Now, last Christmas Day, we read a story of how God attracted the Magi to Jerusalem. And just their arrival put ideas into the head of Herod. And when the Magi do not return, Herod becomes suspicious and he takes actions. Now, can you see in that? That God is somehow working out a plan. And he does it in a different way than we would have done it. If we had a choice, we would have kept Jesus safe for the time being in Bethlehem, Herod knowing nothing about him. But no, God brings specifically these Magi to Jerusalem first. And because of that, Herod becomes suspicious. And because of that, this murder of the boys in Bethlehem happens. So God arranges all the circumstances around the birth of his son. And no man is more aware of that than Joseph. To marry a woman whom he had not made pregnant was not his idea. God told him to do that. To take her along to Bethlehem was not his choice. He was forced to. And then to flee to Egypt and later return to Nazareth. Who would like to do that? But step by step, God guides Joseph as a responsible parent. And after this, we hear actually very little in the Bible about Joseph. But what we know makes clear that he is a man of prompt obedience to God's bidding. And Matthew emphasizes that in his choice of words. The angel says in verse 13, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt." And in verse 14 continues, "So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt." He did promptly and exactly what he was told. Now, when I was reading it, I tried to imagine how all this would have felt for Joseph and Mary. And we can look at it from the perspective of their privilege to be the parents of the Son of God. "Blessed are you, Mary." It was a privilege, but that's not how it felt at the time. They are drawn into a chain of events, not of their own choosing. Mary hadn't asked for a job of carrying God's son in her womb. She was just told that God had chosen her, and she had accepted that in faith. Joseph hadn't applied for his position. He was told, and he did, for he knew it was from God, and he did trust him no matter the consequences for his own plans. That is faith, friends. Following the Lord step by step, no matter what. For us, it means that it is a great privilege to be called by God to become his child. And we should never have enough of reflecting on that, how privileged we are to be God's children. And at the same time, we have to realize it comes with challenges and inconveniences. It comes with persecution and suffering. That's what Joseph and Mary experienced. To flee in the middle of the night, knowing that a king is searching for your baby to kill him, that is frightening, to say the least. But it's so typical for the story of salvation. Right from the start, God's son was persecuted to death. But God kept him safe. He will not die before his time has come. Nothing happens without God's consent. And that's a great encouragement for all of us who follow Jesus. Finding the Lord in a real way is the greatest thing that can happen in your life. Being born again as his child is a great privilege. But be prepared for challenges. It is a life under a cross. God will test your faith so that it may grow. So that you learn to trust him indeed, even in the most threatening circumstances of life. Now back to our text. Matthew sees a bigger picture here, verse 15. "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So you stay in Egypt until I tell you. That's what the Lord told Joseph. But Matthew reads it like this. "Stay in Egypt with the child and his mother until I call my son out of Egypt." Now, at first sight, that's a bit of a perplexing quote. What did Matthew think of? What's the relevance here? Now, let's have a look. The quote, and it's from the prophet Hosea, appears in a passage where the Lord expresses his disappointment with Israel. He's saying there, Israel, you are my firstborn son. In my grace, I set you free from the house of bondage, from Egypt, in order that you could love me and serve me with all your heart. But from day one, you wanted to return to Egypt. You longed for what you thought were the flesh pots of Egypt. You desired to bow down for the Egyptian idols. Your heart was bound to all things outside me. But now, you have worn me out with your idolatry. That's the prophecy of Hosea. I'll let you go. Return to the world you long for. Get out of the promised land. But as soon as the Lord had said it, he somehow cringes. How can I do it? How can I change my love for my people? How can I give up the great plans I have for her? And then, and we are still listening to Hosea, the Lord says, one day I will make a new start and I will bring my people to me once again. I will call my people out of the house of slavery once more and give them a second chance. I will give them new life. And Matthew sees this prophecy of a new start coming to a reality in the events around baby Jesus being called from Egypt. In him, God's people receive a new opportunity. And it's typically Matthew to ask attention for that, for he wrote his gospel specifically for the old people of Israel, for the Jews. And he loves to open the eyes of his brother Jews. And he says, listen and see, this flight to Egypt is all according to God's plan. It was written long ago in our prophets. Jesus is the new start God makes with his people. And he begins with making his own exodus from Egypt. And what happens then is that all who are in him by faith will make with him the exit out of the world of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's the symbol here. And for this reason, we as Christian church can still quote the Ten Commandments, including its opening sentence, I'm the Lord your God who led you out of Egypt. When I was a child, when I was listening to this, I'd never really been in Egypt. What does that to do with me? But we don't have to have been in Egypt physically, but spiritually, we've all been there. We were born bound in sin. Slavery to sin. And slavery to idolatry. But if we are in Jesus, we are called out of Egypt. Those who are in Christ by faith may still have the desire in their hearts somehow to return to the world, to bow down for the idols of the world. And we all struggle with that. But we should firmly believe that we are set free from slavery. We are free in Christ. See, if we struggle with sin in our lives, then we are inclined to say to ourselves, well, as a Christian, I shouldn't do this. Well, this I should not. Or actually, I should not. That's a very powerless tool in the battle against the devil. You'll be the loser all the time, as long as you keep telling yourself, as a Christian, I shouldn't do this. Because when you say it, you're still trusting in your own flesh, your own strength to overcome and your own power that sin by sheer determination. It doesn't work like that. What makes you grow? Saying to yourself, I am free in Christ. I've been called out of the house of slavery. I don't have to fall for this. I can see through this. This is not from God who has set me free, but it's from the devil who wants to bind me again. That is the way to make progress in your life. In Christ, I'm called out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm free to love the Lord, and I don't want to betray his love for me. Let's move on to verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. I can't help smile a bit about that. Herod was a big liar, and he would break all his promises as it suited him. But the palace is too small a place when he feels cheated by others, and it's so typical for sinful mankind. See, he had lied to the Magi that he was keen to worship the newborn king himself. Of course, he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him as a threat to his own throne. But now that he feels that he has been outwitted by the Magi, that they have broken their promise to return to him, he is furious. That is typical, isn't it? Some people have a wide conscience about stealing from others, but they react vehemently when they think that someone has shortchanged them. Double standards, we call that. A wide one for yourself and a strict one for others. Back to King Herod. He is livid about what he perceives the deception of the Magi who ruined his plan. And then in his fury, he gives order to kill all the boys of Bethlehem in its vicinity who are 2 years old and younger. Herod was obviously not quite sure about the exact date of the birth of Jesus. And soldiers in general have no clue whether a baby is half a year or a year. So he makes sure that all possible candidates are annihilated. Does this man then have no conscience at all? How can anyone do a thing like that? It's no problem for King Herod. He had already killed several of his own sons as soon as they reached the age of about 14. Just out of fear that they may soon challenge him for the throne. So obviously, like all dictators, he was paranoid about losing his own position and sacrificed his own sons to that. Now, if you take the size of Bethlehem, and as Eric was saying this morning, Bethlehem was a pretty insignificant village. If we take the size of Bethlehem and its vicinity into account, we may be talking about 15 to 20 victims, leaving behind, of course, many more grieving families. And then the sorrow in Bethlehem brings another prophecy to Matthew's mind. Jeremiah's prophecy about a weeping mothers in Ramah. Take note, in this case, Matthew does not say, this murder took place so that scripture could be fulfilled. He doesn't say that, he just observed here is a similarity. He said, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now this is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. If you know your Bible, you will remember that chapter 31 is the great chapter about a new covenant that God will establish with his people. We all remember, I suppose, Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort ye my people. God has not forgotten you. That's Isaiah's comfort chapter. And in the same way, Jeremiah 31, that's Jeremiah's comfort chapter. And he's saying there a new covenant is coming. Not like the old one. I started on Sinai with the tablets of the law written on stone. Now I'll bring a new covenant in which I will write my law in the hearts and minds of people. So what is, that's Jeremiah 31. So what does remind Matthew of Jeremiah 31 when he hears the cries of the mothers in Bethlehem? Then we have to know this, that Ramah is a place I'm 60 kilometers north of Jerusalem, whereas Bethlehem was 60 kilometers south of Jerusalem. So the places, there's not a real connection there. But Ramah was the place where the people of Israel were once gathered to be put on transport to Babylon to go into exile. It was the place of farewell to the promised land. Israel had somewhere in around the year 700, 600, they had lost their inheritance, the promised land, by their own disobedience. And then Jeremiah portrays Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, as the personification of all the crying mothers in Israel who lose their children. In that case, they were all sent into exile, losing whatever they had in terms of privileges from the Lord. But what happens there in Ramah, where the mother, where Rachel is crying about, is this, that the exodus from Egypt, where God's people were freed from bondage, is made undone. They are going back into slavery by their own doing. There's no future for them anymore. And that is what Rachel is weeping about. Israel's history as God's special people has come to nothing, and she refuses to be comforted, for she does not believe that there can be any hope left now that it has come this far, that they are kicked out of the promised land. And in that situation, however miserable it seems, Jeremiah is allowed to bring hope. And he is allowed to say, with God, there's always a future. Listen to this. This is Jeremiah. This is the word of God. I will make a new covenant with them. It will not be like the old covenant where I put my law on tablets of stone. That has not worked, and it will not work. But this time I'll make a new covenant. I will put my law in the minds of my children. I will write it on their hearts. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will forgive you your wickedness, and your sins will be remembered no more. That is the comfort Jeremiah has to offer to a people that has lost all hope. And when Matthew writes his gospel, he wants to remind his people of this promise of the Lord. Because he said, now this new covenant has come to reality. Sure, there's sorrow and grief in Bethlehem because of the life of the children cut short. But it's not a grief without hope. For also this tragedy did not happen without God. He works out his plan and he fulfills his promises. Indeed, friends, we better realize that Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth, at least not straight away. The history of the coming of his kingdom is written with blood, the blood of many martyrs, the pain of persecution, and it still continues up to today, but somehow it all fits in. I do not always understand it. Perhaps I better say, I seldom understand it. Why did these children have to die? Why did these parents have to cry? It could have been avoided. I don't know. But I'm with Matthew and try to observe where God is working all this, even here in this tragedy. Through all this, God protects his son. And for us, it's important that we do not identify with the children who lost their lives in Bethlehem or with their crying parents, but that we identify with the one whom God kept safe in all this, his own son. Do you remember that the apostle Paul never tires of saying, we as God's children are in Christ. We are united with him. By faith, we are united with him when he died on the cross. By faith, we are united with him when he rose from the grave. By faith, we are sitting with him on the throne in heaven. And all that started by being united with him when he was born in Bethlehem, when he had to flee to Egypt, when he was called out of Egypt to realize God's new covenant with his people. And in all that, God didn't only protect his own son, but he protected just as much all those who are saved by faith in him. God kept secure the hope, the light of the world. And let's focus on that and be thankful for that. But at the same time, realize that if we want to share in his glory, somehow we will share in his suffering as well. So let's be able to handle the suffering by keeping an eye on the coming glory, trusting that God is able to protect his children from any attack of the evil one. Amen. Let's pray.